as I was going into prayer about this, I was thinking about the fire of God. I was thinking about, as we prepare for tent meeting and we start to think about God's fire, we always talk about getting on fire for God. And God just laid this on my heart, and I hope it's a blessing to you tonight. So turn me in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I did that for Mike because he always says the preachers never give the verses early enough. For those that use their electronic devices. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. So as we get excited, we get ready for the tent meeting ahead. Preacher and Pastor Meyer are getting filled throughout this week at the summit. I'm sure their cup's going to be overflowing by the time next week rolls around. That'll be a blessing to them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity, Lord. I thank you for the chance to be used as your vessel, Lord, to be used to give your message that you've laid upon me. Lord, I pray you'll bless Pastor Meyer and Pastor Gilmore, Lord, as they get filled, them and their families. I pray that you'll just take care of them at the summit, Lord. Give them safe travels back and prepare our hearts now for the tent meeting ahead. Help us to just lay our burdens upon you, Lord. Help to stir our hearts and get us ready for whatever you're going to do for us. Lord, we just pray that you'll help our hearts to be tender next week, that we would hear whatever you have for us and feel that fire upon us. Lord, we pray you'll just bless our time together now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, as I was thinking about fire, and I was thinking about what God would want to do, how he would work his fire upon us, it was interesting when I came Sunday morning. I'm normally not in service because I'm over in Children's Church, and came in because Children's Church was a little dim this Sunday, and it turned out that preacher was preaching on the wind of God, and I thought, wow, God worked that out. We hear about the wind of God on Sunday, so if you missed Sunday, you missed about the wind of God. The wind of God is different from the fire of God, but in a different way. As we looked at the wind, we know wind is not seen. You feel the wind. Contrast that with fire. They both are felt, but the heat from the fire is a lot different from that cool breeze that we look forward to under the tent. But we don't want to get too close to the fire. But we talked the other night, too, on Sunday about how God moved in our hearts in tent meeting. And it's a blessing to hear how God's worked in all our hearts throughout the tent meetings each and every year. I've been at this church since 2003, and I missed it in 2004 tent meeting, and then I think I made it one night. But I think since then, most times, I've made it almost every night. And you could see God working. And I thought, you know, God really, I couldn't, some nights, some years, it's hard to pinpoint what God did in your heart. You know that he stirred something, you know he did something for you. But I was thinking about, what did God really do? And I testified to a few things, but I thought last year God got a hold of my heart on something and I completely forgot about it. Why? Because he made it a habit in my life. It became such a habit, I forgot that he actually changed my mind on it. And it wasn't that I ever struggled with it, but my Bible reading. My Bible reading last year, God really convicted me. And I testified last year, I think when I preached, that, you know, I struggle. You guys know I work out a lot. Work out more than most people. I can barely walk today because of a workout I did on Tuesday. But anyway, and I testified how I work out a lot, but I struggle with my Bible reading. And man, don't you know God hid in the tent meeting, had talked about Brother Schindler, talked about his wife, got up at 4:30 every morning to read her Bible. And I said, I get up at 4:50 to go work out. And I went, I can get up at 4:30 and read my Bible. So I've been ever since last year's tent meeting up at 4:30 to read my Bible, Monday through Friday. Saturdays and Sundays I let myself sleep a little bit. But I started doing that last year, and don't you know, preacher talked about no Bible, no breakfast. Well, mine's no Bible, no workout. So if I can't make enough time for God's word, then I can't make enough time to go do what I like to do. Because I don't work out because it's something I have to do. I work out because I enjoy it. And that's why I do it. But I need to make sure that I put God's word, because I should enjoy God's word more than I enjoy my workouts. But we heard many testimonies. And we heard how God's fire worked in the one tent meeting, and how really we were supposed to hear preachers, but it ended up being everybody's testimony coming forward. And that was an amazing night. I remember it. It was just one testimony after the other of how God worked in each one of our hearts. And we saw really God reveal himself to us in that night. But I want to talk about the wind of God and how it contrasts with God's fire. And I want to talk about different elements of God's fire, because when you look at the Bible and you see God's fire, the word fire appeared in the Bible, I wrote it down, I think it was 549 times. 549 times. I did a search because I was trying to find all the instances I could find about fire, and I went 549 times. I don't have nearly enough time, Lord, to read all those. So help me figure it out. 549 times that we hear God talk about his fire, and each one time his fire is presented. Sometimes it's presented in one light, and other times it's presented in another light. We talked the other day, Sunday, talked about the Pentecost, and talked about how the cloven tongues, like as fire, were burning. But that was a good fire. That was the fire of people rejoicing. But as we look at fire specifically, we know fire is visible. We know it's hot. And we know consuming, as we read in our verse tonight. It's a consuming fire. I was a month or two ago, Shay and I made the campfire outside, or I made a campfire outside, and I got a little too aggressive with the fire. Campfire is a guy's excuse to play with fire, right? Amen? It's a guy's excuse to go play with fire. So I went out there and I threw some wood on there, and the kids were out there and they were watching, and I had a bunch of cardboard in there. David's like, yeah. And if you ever burn cardboard has a way of just boom, blowing. Well, it got real hot real fast. And Shay was sitting next to me in the outside at the campfire that night, and she looked over at me. She said, "What did you do to your face?" And I went, "I don't know. The fire singed my eyebrows, the front of my hair, my eyelashes. It got a hold of me. That fire was hot. It burned. You didn't want to be that close to that fire, because it's a consuming fire. That fire, if I would have let it get out of control, it would have consumed me. It would have consumed everything else. But God's fire is a consuming fire. It has different ways. And I want to talk about it. I have four different ways that God's fire is used. First, we see God's powerful fire. We see back in 1 Kings chapter 18. We see there where God uses his fire to show himself. We all can agree that a fire can rage and have great power. We've seen the fires rage throughout California, throughout the mid-cities when it gets out of control. But don't forget that God's always in control of that fire. Just as he's in control of all the fires he's put. God used fire in the Bible sometimes just to grab your attention. Moses, as he walked by and saw that burning bush, it grabbed Moses' attention. It's like a lightning bolt. It comes, it rushes in. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. 1 Kings 18, 36. We have here Elijah, and we see God's fire really rain down with power. And in verse 36 it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." Elijah's crying out to God to show the people that he is God, that he is the one. And he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. When they saw that fire, it grabbed their attention. They saw their fire, they realized that God was the one. All this worshiping of Baal, where they the prophets before tried to get Baal to light that mount on fire, and Baal couldn't light anything. Baal was too busy sleeping. Why? Because Baal's not a real God. And the people needed the real God to show up. And when they got the real God, they got their hearts right. They got their hearts right when they finally saw God, when they saw Him. God was trying to get their attention, but they were quenching it and ignoring it for so much time. And God just really had to light them up. God had to show them a fire that was more powerful than anything that they ever seen. When God brings His fire, He expects His fire, though, to burn in you. You notice there the fire consumed everything. It consumed everything. But when God lights us on fire, He uses us as His wood. He's not going to consume us, but when He lights our fire, He wants us to burn bright. He wants us to grab people's attention. He wants us to be that fire out there. And unless we get that fire in us, unless we can get that fire going, God's fire can't get anyone's attention. That's why we need that fire in us. God's fire here with Elijah was a real literal fire that consumed that altar. It consumed everything around it. But today, God doesn't use that kind of fire. He doesn't need that kind of fire. It's what He put us here for, to be that fire, to let Him consume us and use us in a great way that we can light and grab people's attention. When we grab people's attention, we grab God's attention. We're His wood, and He wants to light us. The kids like to sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine." And I was thinking that when I was writing this. I said, this little light of mine, is it really a little light? How big is that light? I say with the kids, their light's probably bigger than most of us. When I preach to the chapel kids, I have a message, I joy like a child, that I started preaching for them, and I've done it the last couple of years, because one of the kids would always come in with a mopey face on and coming into chapel, and I said, come on, you got to give me a little bit of something. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. Let's go. I said, you guys are the joy. I said, listen, I'm on the younger end of things, but some of us in this church have been through a lot. We've seen, we can get down in the dumps looking at, hey, we got mortgages to pay, we got bills to pay, we got two horrible candidates to vote for presidency. We got a whole bunch of a mess to look at. What does the kid have to worry about? We don't have to worry about it. We know God's in control, but we still worry about it. But the kids don't have to think about any of that stuff. They should have joy. And I said to the kids, I said, you should have joy. I said, there's nothing wrong with having a joy. Your joy is what lights up the church. I said, when the kids come in, everyone turns and smiles. We were down visiting our old neighbors who moved down to Reading. They retired. They moved into a retirement community down there and assisted living space. And their faces just lit up when they saw our three boys. We hadn't seen them in 3 years. And so they were just excited when they saw the three boys. They're excited to see Shay and I too, I think. But they were more excited to see the kids. Why? Because it just lights up a room. The kids have that joy. They have that great burning in them. But we can still have that. We need to think like a kid. It's no little light. It's a bonfire. It should be a bonfire in us. Have you ever been around Easton when they light that bonfire up? That's a blaze. Imagine if our church got on a blaze like a bonfire. Imagine the attention it would grab around this community. The papers would be writing, look at these crazy people at First Baptist Easton. Just like they're writing about Burlington, North Carolina right now. These crazy people are in tent meeting revival for 12 weeks. Every night for 12 weeks, what are they, crazy? Yeah, they're crazy because God got a hold of their hearts and they let them. And God's people let them. So first we see God's fire as a powerful attention-grabbing fire. Second, as we see in our verses, it's a consuming fire. God's first mention of fire in the Bible, any idea? It's an easy question. First mention of fire in the Bible. Nope. Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone rained down in Genesis 19. When I did the search, that's what came up. That was the first thought when I had talked about fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Show verses 24 through 25. You're all going to go look that up tonight and say, is there fire anywhere else in there? But no, he's right. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. God's fire was a consuming fire. It was a consuming fire that took out everything. It was a consuming fire that didn't hold anything back. But God held something back. God saved Lot. God saved Lot and his family. He protected them. Next we read about Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, when the fire of God consumed them for offering sacrifices that shouldn't have been. Same as was done to Korah in Numbers 16. 250 slain with fire for trying to offer burnt offerings when they weren't supposed to. God's fire was consuming. Consuming of what, though? What was it consuming of? It was consuming of sin. God's fire wasn't used to consume righteous people. It wasn't consuming to do anything else, but it was consuming against the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was consuming against the wickedness of Nadab and Abihu and their sin. It was consuming against Korah and the sin that they had in there and going on. God's consuming fire shows his wrath and his hatred for sin. God hates it so much that he brings fire down. God's fire is direct. It's targeted. He didn't just take out the temple. He took out Nadab and Abihu pointed with his fire, like a lightning bolt. He directed it at the sin. Consuming fire focuses on the sin. It doesn't take the righteous. It just takes the sin. I think we need more consuming fire. Listen, if you want to bring the consuming fire down, what's left of this earth? We need the consuming fire to eat up the sin. We need God's consuming fire to take out the sin in our lives. I'm going to leave it, but I'm going to go a little more detail, but God's fire wants to take out that sin. But we got to let it light up inside of us, and when it lights up inside of us, it's going to help us get rid of that sin. If we're burning like a bonfire for Easton, then guess what? There's no sin in here. Because God's fire is eating up that sin. We need that fire to focus and take out the sin. We need it to take out everything that it finds. If God's fire rained down in Washington, D.C., it could free us from a lot of sin that's going on down there. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like as fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Not my word. This is the fire. This is where you get your fire from. You want an ignition? Get in God's word. I'll get it later. Get in God's word, you'll get his fire. His fire, as you read the Bible, as many of you can probably testify to, eats at your sin. Why? Because as you read that Bible, you go, oh. Or you just go, nah, I don't really read it that way. We just quenched the fire when we did that. If we read God's word and it speaks to us, we need to let that fire nurture. We need to help that fire to grow. If you go into, you go outside and try to get a fire started, get a couple sticks. You probably tried it before, right, David? Get a couple sticks with the right technique. And just a little bit for that fire to catch to, you can get a fire going. You don't need much but a little spark, right? So as I read God's word and I get that little spark, all I got to do is feed it a little bit. Give it a little more wood to burn onto. Maybe as I read God's word and he stops me, maybe I need to read it again and help that spark to grow. Get that fire going in us. As preacher preaches some days and we get convicted, maybe we need to go home and get back in our Bible. I gave my testimony about tent meeting, how he convicted me when I was here right before tent meeting in prayer time. He got a hold of my heart in prayer time, and I went home, and I got back on my knees in prayer. I don't say it to glorify myself, but God got a hold of my heart, and I couldn't let it go. I had to get back in prayer, and I had to hear what else he had for me. And he really stirred my heart to start studying his word more. And then I quenched that fire again, and I had to get reignited again. We can all talk to how we've quenched God's fire at times. But if we'll just nurture that fire just a little bit, we can get that blaze going. And we can consume the sin that surrounds Easton and the sin that surrounds this country if we'll just let that bonfire go. But if we fail to get in God's word, then there's not going to be a fire. If we fail to be obedient to God when He calls us to be in church, when He calls us to be listening to what He's got for us, then there's not going to be any fire. So God's fire is a powerful fire. It's a sin-consuming fire. But I want you to notice it's also a protecting fire. Look at Daniel chapter 3. We all know the story. I always have a hard time finding the book of Daniel. I don't know why. We have what's commonly known as, in my house when they were young, Radshack and Benny. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For those of you that don't know, that's how VeggieTales calls them. But we have in chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 25. Is that right? He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." We know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as their Israel names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the Babylonian names. Right? They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't give in to the sin. And Nebuchadnezzar, as a result, threw them into the fire. Who made the fire? Nebuchadnezzar thinks he did, but God controlled it. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fire, God protected them. I noticed there, as it says right there, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking." The fire consumed the binds. They were bound up when they threw them in there. It consumed the binds. Why? Because the binds were sin. It consumed the binds. It consumed, and they were walking around with Jesus in the fire as God protected them through the fire. God's fire was protecting, but notice what God's fire didn't protect. It didn't protect the people that worked for Nebuchadnezzar that he said, throw them in there. No, the fire consumed them. So the next time we think about fire being a consuming fire, realize that it's only a consuming fire against the sin. It's a protecting fire against the righteous. When God's fire burns in us, it consumes our sin, but it does not burn us. It'll get a fire going. Just like the burning bush of Moses that I mentioned in the beginning, the burning bush was not consumed. The bush did nothing wrong. It was just sitting in the woods. And God lit a fire on that bush to grab attention, but it didn't consume the bush. God's fire needs to burn to keep us clean from sin. The more it burns in us, the cleaner it keeps us, and the more it protects us. Look at Mark chapter 9. Sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit. But I had this verse and I read it and I had to stop and think about it. And I said, I got to figure out how that works into this message. So, Mark chapter 9, verse 49. And as I read the Matt Henry's commentary on it, it says it has many interpretations, this verse. Because it's kind of one of those confusing verses a little bit. It says there in Mark chapter 9, verse 49, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." He starts off talking about sin, and how if the hand offends you, cut it off, and if the foot offends you, cut it off. And then he wraps up the rest of this chapter, of this section, as it's sectioned off, and says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." Thought, what does salt with fire mean? So I had to do some research on salting. Well, what you learn is back in Leviticus, the offerings had to be salted. They had to be salted with salt, not with fire. But they had to be salted. Why would you salt an offering? I thought, well, the salt of the offering is because it's an offering on God's table. You wouldn't put a piece of meat on your table that you hadn't salted. You want it to have that sweet savor, so you put a little salt on it. I like to make steak, and I like to put a little Montreal steak seasoning, which is heavy in salt, on it. Because that steak seasoning gives it that nice sweet savor to it. Right? But I wouldn't put it just a plain steak. Whenever you watch, I like to watch cooking shows too, and they always say put a little salt, a little pepper on all the meat. Well, God wants his meat salted. That was the commandment given to Leviticus, that it would be salted before the offering. That it would have that sweet savor to the Lord. Salt is for the Lord. The offering on God's tables were to be salted. is for the unrighteous. The salt with fire has the different interpretations. It's for the unrighteous to consume them. Because think about it, when the fire hits the unrighteous, what's it going to do? It's going to burn. It's going to burn them up like gasoline. Fire hits the, and so when we talk about our works, and we talk about, back to our verse in 1 Corinthians, talk about our works will be tried by fire. What if I threw a little salted fire, a little fire on your works? How much are your works to God? Do they have that sweet Savior to God? Or are they actually going to just burn up because your works were done in vain for your own glory? It says here that the right, I took it as the unrighteous would consume them, but the other thought of it was that the salting is also to try our works, to cleanse us from our sin. Realize that when we do something good for God, yes, God wants us to work for Him. God wants us to do, but He wants us to do it with the right heart. We often talk about God when we do an offering. God will take money from a grumpy person, but He much prefers it from a joyful person, right? So when you put our money in the offering plate, is it because it's pleasing to You? Are you doing it to get glory for your own good, or are you doing it to give God what's actually His? But God will try that fire. He's gonna salt it with fire to see your works. And as we looked in our verse and it talked about that consuming fire built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, garnered with stones and sapphires and diamonds and beautiful things, but then also hay and stubble. Listen, we do a lot of good things, and but realize that everything we do is not perfect. We all know we're not perfect. So there's some hay and stubble in there, and God's going to burn those up because He doesn't want the hay and stubble. He wants the works that are beautiful to Him. But at the end of the day, God's fire is going to protect us from everything. As long as we let it burn in us, going back to God's word, if we quench it, it's not going to burn in us. It's not going to convict us. It's not going to point us out our sin. It's not going to help us to burn ablaze. If you've received the anointing of the Holy Spirit and been made righteous through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then you have that anointing. You have what you need. And then the fire just needs to burn in you. And the last point, God's got a powerful fire. He's got a consuming fire. I can't remember my last point. God's got a protecting fire, but then He's also got a guiding fire. He's got a guiding fire. His fire is there for a light. Back in Exodus chapter 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. See, God's fire is the light to us. God's fire is the light to the wicked in the world. God's fire is meant to be consuming of our sin. It's meant to show God's presence, but it's meant to direct us where He wants us to go. We have to seek out God's fire. It should be the light of our pathway. When we talk about letting that light shine, if we let that light shine, then we don't got to worry about that pathway in front of us. It's clear. God's cleared it for us. If we're quenching the fire of God, though, can't guide us. If we're quenching that fire, if we're letting that fire stay dim, when it starts to light up, if we just push it back down, how much can He be a light in there? When you got things going on, it's easy to get busy. You get busy and put off the things of God. Put off church on a Wednesday night. Put off church on a Sunday night. And God's fire just gets a little dimmer each time. Each time we put off something for God, His fire gets a little dimmer in us. But if we'll let it burn, if we do obedient to God, it will burn. I was laughing, one of the pastors that's down by my parents' place, I friended him on Facebook. He's a good preacher down there. He's 5 minutes from my parents' place. And he's a wonderful preacher. We were down there, he preached on the noise. Preached about all the noise around us and how it consumes us. We get caught up in the noise. If you've ever been working on something and all of a sudden some noise distracts you and you can't focus, you know what he's talking about. He was talking about how the noise gets in our way. But anyway, I talk about it because he posted something on Facebook today and it said, Jesus said, share my commandments, and it had a big X. Jesus said, follow, Jesus said, like my commandments, and had a big X across it. Jesus said, obey my commandments. You don't got to like or share God's commandments. You got to obey God's commandments. And if we obey God's commandments, then he can help the fire to lighten us. He can help to be that guide for us. But it seemed fitting, because everybody wants to like and share everything. But how many people want to obey? And if we're obeying, then we can help unquench that fire, help that fire to lighten us. If we're ignoring the preaching, if we're making excuses for why we do the things we should, if we're not reading our Bible, or maybe we are reading our Bible, but we just kind of read it and move on. God said to study my word. He didn't say just read my word. I know a lot of good readers, and they read, and they can read fast. I'm a slow reader. I'm not one of those. So I have to take my time when I read. And sometimes I got to stop and look back again and again to figure out what I just read. And sometimes the noise gets in my way where my head will start going down the path of what I have to do at work today. And then I got to go back into my Bible. What did I just read for the last 10 verses? But then the question goes to say, okay, I just read 10 verses. I have no idea what I read. I'll just keep going. No, I just quenched. Maybe God had something for you right there, and the devil just got in and put something in your head, and you got sidetracked. And you just missed what God, the blessing that God had for you. So we got to get into God's word, and we got to really study it. Kyle got mad at me the other night because we're trying to teach them they can't play any electronics until they can read a chapter of their Bible, a couple of verses of their Bible, etc. And Kyle, Shay was out doing stuff for work, and Kyle came to me and he was reading his three verses, and then he brushed through them and he said, "Okay, I'm done, Dad." I said, "Well, what did you read?" "I don't know, Dad." So then I made him read them again, and then he got mad at me. He was crying at me. But I want to enforce in them that they have to read and understand. Listen, I know Kyle's young and Levi's young, and they're not going to understand it all. But I want them to read, and if they don't understand it, ask questions. That's what we as parents are there for. That's what we need to be there for our kids, so that we can help them, guide them in the right path. We were watching something on TV last night, and the lady said, these kids came up with a movie, the show Shark Tank, came up with this thing for a steering wheel. And if you take your hands off the steering wheel, it sounds an alarm. And if you take one hand off, it sounds an alarm. Or put your hands in a texting position, it sounds an alarm. And it not only sounds an alarm, but it logs it and sends a message to your parents. And I went, "Yeah, I like that. Oh, I like that." I said, "That'd be nice." And the one lady said, "I like your idea, but that whole message to your parents, that's not good. My son's not going to put that on the steering wheel." And Shay and I looked at each other and said, "What? That kid's driving a car, and he's under my roof? He's going to put that on his steering wheel, or that car is mine." I said, "I don't care what that kid likes, that logging stuff or not. I want to see it on the steering wheel. Otherwise, your keys are mine." Like, who's in control of that household, the kids or the parents? We need to guide our kids down the right path. We need to be that fire for our kids, for our families, for our loved ones, for the unsaved friends of ours. We need to be that light for them. And if we're not going to steer them down the right path, if we're not going to be that guiding light for them, then God has no use for us. All of these are going to put that fire out or raise up the other side of God's fire. I don't know why I wrote that. What was that? Anyway, you'll hear when I talk to the kids, I'll read them what I wrote sometimes. I'll go, "I don't know why I wrote that down or what I was trying to say, but I had something there." But anyway, in closing, as we prepare for tent meeting, and we start to get in prayer tomorrow night to start praying at this altar, and start praying, what are we praying for? Put that tent up on Saturday. I want to see God's fire rain down. I want to see his wind come in. I want to see his fire rain down. I want to see him set our church on fire. The question is really, what kind of fire from God do you want? Do you want that fire that's consuming? Do you want that fire that's powerful? You probably want them all, I hope. I want that consuming fire. I want them to point out what's wrong in my life. A fire can start with just a little spark. Starting a fire from nothing is simple, as I talked about. But when it starts, we got to fan it. We got to nurture it. We can't go through tent meeting for 5 nights, take the tent down on Saturday, and then go back to our ways the following week. We have to take what we get out of tent meeting and put it together and start studying it and start applying it and start really getting into it. Because if we're not, then we're just going to quench that fire before it even gets started. It's going to take some time. Satan wants to put all those sparks out. He's going to be surrounding that tent, and every time he sees a spark, he's going to be trying to stamp his foot down on it. Are we going to let him stamp that foot down? Because I've stamped some sparks out before, and I've seen them light back up again. So Satan's going to try to stamp it down, but are you going to let it go down? Our fire needs to be burned. It needs to be nurtured. We need to seek out God's guiding fire. We need to seek out his protecting fire. And we need to let it consume our sin. And maybe we just want to see his power and his presence again. Just want to see him rain down on tent meeting. We just want to see him consume the sin. And send a light, send a revival. Start it here in Easton. Start it here in each one of us. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord. I thank you to be used as your vessel. I pray, Lord, that I just followed what you said. I followed your word, Lord. I pray now that you'd start those sparks in our hearts, Lord. I pray that those sparks would start to burn and you just nurture them through tent meeting. Help to set our church on fire, Lord. Help us to be a beacon of light, Lord, to the lost of this world. Lord, I pray you'll bless us as we go tonight. Pray you take care of our preacher and our assistant pastor, Lord. Pray you just bless them tonight and throughout the rest of the time there and give them safe travels back here. Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.